Our workshop today is entitled Help for Those Who Grew Up in a Troubled Home. Help for Those Who Grew Up in a Troubled Home. I'd like to begin our workshop by talking to the Lord and praying with you today, and really asking the Lord to give you special grace and special help. Because if you grew up in a troubled home, if you grew up in a difficult home, your heart is very tender to this, and your heart is very sensitive to this. Let's ask the Lord to really help you. Heavenly Father, we bow before you. I do not know the specifics of those who are joining me right now in prayer, but they are here under the sound of your word today, and you want to speak to their hearts from your word. They are not here because of me, and they are not here to really hear from me, but they are here to listen to your voice through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the word of God. And so, our Father, I pray that these words would be tender words, helpful words, words of victory and of release and of new direction and of new joy. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a balance in all of this. There are some people who are off balance because they blame their poor behavior and sinful choices on their parents. It's all my parents' fault. The way I am living and the way I am acting, it's my dad's fault or my mom's fault or both of my parents' fault. That's off balance. The other off balance point is that there are those who say, no matter what kind of home you grew up in, shouldn't have an effect upon you now as an adult. And that is wrong as well. What happened to me as a child does have an impact in my life now as an adult. The good news is the Lord Jesus wants to step as the Lord into the situation of my adult life, and he wants to direct me. He wants me to come to new joys and new freedoms, to do what he wants me to do. And I am not responsible for my parents. I'm not responsible for other people and how they treated me. They are responsible. I am not responsible for their actions, but I am responsible for how I live and what I do and how I think and what I say today as an adult. Say to me, Dr. Mike, you can't believe the kind of home in which I grew up. Well, I'm sure that may very well be true. It's been my ministry to work literally with thousands of people. That is not an exaggeration. I have had the precious ministry opportunity of working with thousands of people, many of whom grew up in very troubled homes. I want to come to the scriptures today. I want to start us in the scriptures. I want to saturate us in the scriptures. And I want us to really hear from the Lord concerning our homes. Here is how God wants our homes to be. Psalm 127 and Psalm 128. I'll read them right together. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. Life is never going to be perfect on this side of glory. Marriages are going to have challenges. Homes are going to have problems. There are going to be disappointments. There are going to be discouragements. There are going to be setbacks. There are going to be some bumps in the road. And frankly, there may be some very severe trials and testing that will come along. But I want you to know, there really is joy in walking with the Lord. Blessed is everyone, Psalm 128 and verse 1. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord and walketh in his ways. In Psalm 128, it talks about family living. In Psalm 127, it talks about family living. And it's successful, victorious family living as adults. Even if we grew up in troubled homes, and American families today truly need the Lord Jesus. I believe that we need to be convinced of three vital statements. I have three statements that I'm going to make that I am just absolutely convinced and convicted that these statements are vitally true. How about you? Would you agree with statement number one, that homes and families and individuals within the home and family are very important to the Lord? I think we agree on that. Statement number two, I believe that Satan absolutely hates the local church and families and individuals within that local church. Okay, we agree on statement number two. We're two for two. Let's see about statement number three. I am absolutely convinced, statement number three, that Satan knows one of the best ways to hurt the church is to ruin homes. And for individuals within that home and within that family to live a defeated life, a sinful life, blaming it on their upbringing. I'm convinced of that, that Satan knows best how to hurt the local church by hurting families and individuals within the local church. I have four major things we want to cover now in the remainder of our time in this workshop. And I want you to think of these several things. Number one, I want you to think of the blessings of a biblical family, not a perfect family. There is no such thing as a perfect family. But I want you to think of the blessings of a biblical family. I have found over the years that those who grew up in a troubled home, that those who have really had hurts and wounds as young people view other families as being perfect and theirs as the only one being imperfect. I just want to encourage you, there are no perfect families. However, families can know the blessings of being a biblical family, and I believe that there are seven characteristics of a biblical family. A, it's a place of safety. It's a place of safety. No one is wounded intentionally. I'm not talking about discipline. I'm talking about wounds, hurts, significant infliction of pain. No one is wounded intentionally. No one is wounded physically. No one is wounded emotionally. And no one is wounded sexually. A biblical family, a biblical home, is a place of safety. It's a place of security. It's a place of security. I know I belong in this place. And I feel very secure in this place. See, it's a place of individuality. It's a place of individuality. I can be myself, and I am loved and appreciated and accepted for who I am. I have my own set of strengths. I have my own set of weaknesses. But I am an individual. I am not compared to my brothers. I am not compared to my sisters. I am me. The wise Creator God has fashioned me to be me. And my parents recognize that. And my family recognizes that. And it's okay for me to pursue those things that are true about me. Sometimes men really want their sons to excel in sports, when in reality their son will excel in reading and music. Wise fathers, wise mothers, in a biblical home and setting, will allow their child to be the person God has made them to be, individuality. D, in a biblical family, family members sense their worth, their significance. And our significance is found in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. We are his workmanship, created unto Christ, unto Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God has designed us, and he has fashioned us as a believer to be his workmanship. He's decided a long time ago that we would be his workmanship. In fact, the Bible tells us that we're created in a wonderful, wonderful way in Christ Jesus unto good works. He's decided ahead of time. And I find my sense of worth in doing what God has designed me to do. Letter E, it's a place of forgiveness. It's a place of forgiveness. Remember, I told you it was not a perfect home. There are no perfect homes, no perfect families. We all make mistakes. We all sin. We all do those things which sometimes disappoint each other. But a biblical family is a place of forgiveness. Letter F, it's a fun place. It's a place where we look forward to coming back to. It's a place that we miss when we are away. It's a place of laughter. Not laughing at each other in a hurtful way, but laughing with each other in a joyful way. It's a place of happiness. And letter G, a biblical home and family, it's a place to develop relationships. Here in a biblical home, I learn how to receive love, even if I don't deserve it. And in a biblical home, I learn how to give love, even if they don't deserve it. I learn how to enter into a relationship where we belong together in a special way. I learn about relationships. A biblical home and family, so many blessings. There, it's a place of safety. It's a place of security. It's a place of individuality. It's a place where I learn my sense of worth. It's a place of forgiveness. It's a fun place. It's a place to learn relationships and to develop them. Secondly, I need to talk to you today in a tender way, a careful way, and And there's no way of talking about this without it really being very tender for some folks. Secondly, I need to talk to you about the most common types of troubled homes. The most common types of troubled homes in which young people have grown up. There could be very well many adults listening to my voice today, and I am going to be describing your home in which you grew up. Please understand, no one told me ahead of time. Your pastor did not fill me in ahead of time. I have not been warned at all or told ahead of time of your situation. Just receive this as teaching from the Lord, and as no longer denying it, as no longer hiding it, as no longer excusing it. Here are the typical problems, the typical troubles, the typical dysfunctional home. Don't you hate that word? Dysfunctional home in which many adults have grown up in. First, it's an abusive home. Letter A, it's an abusive home. This abuse can be physical abuse. This abuse can be emotional abuse. This abuse can be sexual abuse. Sometimes it is easiest to spot the physical abuse, the pattern of bruising, the physical wounds that are evident. Sometimes the emotional abuse is harder to spot, but it is just as painful. And certainly the sexual abuse is the hardest to spot and is equally just devastating. An abusive home. Secondly, a substance that is abused in the home. It could be alcohol, it could be drugs, any one of a number of substances where they were abused and misused and used in the home. I really do believe that alcohol is an absolute enemy of the home. I believe very, very firmly as well over three decades of being a marriage counselor, that alcohol is one of the greatest enemies in the home. I really believe that there is absolutely no place for alcohol of any kind to be in the home of a believer. I believe it's a deadly enemy. I believe that things happen that are a disgrace, that are a great hurt, that are a great wound that comes from alcohol, and equally as dangerous, equally as serious would be substance abuse of illegal drugs. And some of you have grown up in that environment. Some of you have actually participated in that environment. Some actually bear some consequences physically because of that environment. We're talking about the most common types of troubled homes, and there are eight. We've talked about, first of all, abusive homes. And secondly, substance abuse in the home. Thirdly, or letter C, would be a violent home. A violent home. This is the home that is constant fighting. It ranges from constant arguing and shouting and screaming and threatening and bickering, ranging all the way up to actual physical violence. A violent home. Fourthly, or letter D, I call it a deficient home. A deficient home. And a deficient home would be a home where common sense, logical, loving acts are omitted rather than committed. A deficient home is not concerned about healthy, balanced diets. A deficient home is not concerned about nurturing a loving relationship. A deficient home does not provide the basic necessities of life for their children. A deficient home does not engender a loving, growing, wholesome relationship for families within it. It's a deficient home. Letter E, or fifthly, a domineering home. a domineering home. A domineering home is a home in which a child finds it difficult to do anything right. The domineering parent makes harsh demands that the child can never live up to. A domineering parent would rather do everything than to allow a child to experiment and to fail. Letter F, a cold, harsh home where love is never communicated, where people are kept emotionally at a distance. It's a cold, harsh home. Letter G, where parents are perfectionists. Child is never quite good enough for anything. Love is rewarded for achievement. You are affirmed if you achieve. Some of you have grown up into that kind of home. And letter H, where there are specific sins such as gambling or criminal activity or pornography, specific sins that were a pattern in your home. These are the eight most common types of troubled homes. Thirdly, I want you to consider with me, and let's take it one more step now into a deep tenderness, into an arena that may be a little painful for some, but it will be very important. Thirdly, today I want you to consider the common characteristics of adults who grew up in families like the families I've just described in point number two. There seems to be at least six common characteristics of adults who grew up in troubled homes. Let me give you these six. First, or letter A, they have difficulty believing that God could really love them. They have difficulty believing that God could really love them. They hear John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son," and they think to themselves, "Yeah, right, not me." They have difficulty believing that God really loves them. Secondly, or letter B, they find it very hard to form deep and lasting relationships. Those who grew up in troubled homes find it very hard to form deep and lasting relationships. Thirdly, or letter C, they often desire to receive approval through some kind of achievement. They think to themselves, "I've just got to work harder. I've just got to do something in order to be approved, in order to be loved." Letter D, they often end up doing the very thing they so hated as a child. Isn't that incredible? They often end up doing the very thing that they so hated as a child. Fifthly, or letter E, they seldom feel confident, and they are often filled with fear and doubt and worry and anxiety. Even though sometimes they act like the life of the party, they often inside feel very, very fearful, filled with doubt and worry, anxiety, seldom feel confident. And number six, or letter F, they often confuse themselves. They often confuse themselves. They judge themselves so harshly while they act so superior. They put on an air of superiority. They put on an air that they've got it all together. They often put on this veneer of pretending like everything is fine, I'm okay, I've got it all together. And on the inside, they really do not like themselves at all. They judge themselves very harshly. If you grew up in a troubled home, and if you have not really begun to deal with that, and if the Lord has not begun to bring healing to that. You probably have seen at least one of these six things as being true. Maybe you've seen two or three or four things as being true. Bless your hearts. Are there those listening to my voice today who would say, Dr. Mike, and don't say this out loud, do not respond. But are there those who are listening to this workshop today who would say, Dr. Mike, I need to begin to be restored to what God wants me to be because I see at times all six of these things in my life. I do find it difficult to believe that God could love me. I do find it very hard to form deep and lasting relationships. I have an unusual desire to receive approval by achieving things. I want people to tell me that I have done a great job, and I just desperately seek that approval. I often do the things that I so hated as a child. I seldom feel confident, even though at times I act like the life of the party. And I have confused myself over the years. This is the first time perhaps somebody has actually explained it in a way that I am now beginning to understand myself. I have judged myself, I have treated myself so harshly while I've acted so superior to other people. Now I am beginning to understand it's because I have not really dealt with the home in which I have grown up. Well, let's hasten then to come to number four. Fourthly, most people in this workshop and in this church may not know this, but I am the person who grew up in a troubled home. Maybe you are the one who is saying, most people don't know this, but I am the person who grew up in a troubled home. Or maybe you are saying, most people do not know this, but I know that my friend sitting just a couple of seats away from me today is that person. Is there hope for me? Is there hope for my friend? The answer is yes, 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 yes. Now, I don't want to make this overly simple. I am not standing before you to say that years of hurt can be surrendered and dismissed in 20 minutes. You need to sit down with a biblical counselor who will be able to really work you through the scriptures and let the scriptures confront you in a fresh and powerful and life-changing, dramatic way. You really need to sit down with a biblical counselor. But let me encourage you in these few moments remaining. There really is wonderful help for you. Think of this. First of all, be assured God really has a plan for you. Regardless of where you have come from, regardless of the home from which you have come, God has a wonderful plan for you. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11 says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you an expected end. And that those two words, expected end, literally is a settled future. God knows you, and he has plans for you. They are thoughts of peace and not evil to give you a settled future. You must believe that if you are a believer. If you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, the starting point for you is to come to know Christ as your personal Savior. You must understand that you are a sinner. You must understand that your sin has separated you from God. You must understand That there is nothing that you can do to remedy that. You can't be good enough. You can't be smart enough. You can't be rich enough. You can't change the fact that you are estranged from God because of sin. But you must understand that the Lord Jesus, the only perfect one, took your place and died on the cross, shed his blood, and rose again. And when you repent of your sin and turn to him and ask him to be your own Savior, you can have a wonderful, glorious starting point of becoming a Christian. But for those who are believers, you must be assured God has a wonderful plan for you. And secondly, you must understand you are not alone. Sometimes you feel very isolated. In your mind, you think that you are the only one that this has ever happened to. Wrong. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." Everything that has ever happened to you has happened to others as well. And then thirdly, without sounding overly simple, here are the seven steps that you must start to take in order to find help for you who've grown up in a troubled home. First, as I said a few moments ago, number one, you need to trust Christ for salvation, because all things become new when you become a Christian. 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Secondly, you need to be honest with yourself and honest with others. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15 says, "But speak the truth in love, and grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ." Speaking the truth in love means that for maybe the first time in our life, we really become honest. We no longer live in denial. We no longer live in a fantasy world where we pretend this didn't happen to me. We need to be honest with ourselves. And if it is a situation that you must face with that offender, you need to speak the truth in love. Thirdly, you need to specifically target sinful patterns. We need to specifically target sinful patterns. Let me take you to the verse, and then I'll explain what I'm saying. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17 says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." Paul is talking to believers, and he tells believers, do not live like an unsaved person. Don't live in the typical patterns of sin and of the unsaved world. Now, specifically, I need to target very, very pointedly some of the patterns of sinful behavior in my life. For instance, if I grew up in a house, if I grew up in a home that was filled with yelling and shouting, I need to specifically target if I yell and if I shout. If I grew up in a domineering home where my parents insisted on doing everything because they were the only ones that could do anything right, then I need to be very careful to target areas where I may be domineering. If I grew up in a cold, harsh environment where nobody spoke of anything emotionally, where nobody ever communicated love, I need to specifically target areas where I am cold and where I am harsh. See how practical this is? Fourthly, here's a fourth step I need to begin doing. I need to think and live biblically. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Your biblical counselor will spend several weeks with you on how to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. I need to begin to think biblically. It's no longer, oh, poor me. I've been hurt, so everybody owes me now. It's no longer, poor me. Do you know what they did to me? So I have an excuse to live any way I want to live. It's no longer, oh, poor me. I was hurt, so I'm going to hurt others now. I'm going to get even now. It's no longer, oh, poor me. I can't help the way I live. It's not my fault. My parents were poor parents. No longer. No longer those excuses. No longer those excuses. We need to begin to think and to act and live biblically. Number five, we need to practice the put off of the sin and put on of the biblical principle. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 says, put off concerning the former conversation or the old way of living, the old man which is corrupt. Verse 24, put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. As you sit down with a biblical counselor, this counselor will be able to share with you some wonderful ways of putting off the old man biblically and of putting on the new man, new patterns of biblical living. It's so important. Number six, you need to come to the point where you really let your past be past. Paul made an interesting statement in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. He said, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. It's important that you understand the word forgetting. It does not mean that we never think about it again. It does not mean that we blot it from our memories, never to bring it back. Only God can do that. Isn't it interesting? I can remember, if I really think about it, I can remember hurts that happened to me way back when I was a very young child. It's not that we erase them from our minds. This word forgetting here in this context is that Paul simply let it go. He no longer clung to it. He no longer embraced it. He no longer held it before his eyes. He said to the Lord, this is past. I'm going to let it go. Some of you need to do that. Some of you cannot go back and confront lovingly your past. The person that has so wounded you and hurt you may no longer even be alive. You need to come to the point where you just open your hands and let it go. And number seven, we need to daily allow the Holy Spirit to grow His fruit in our lives. As a believer, I need to daily trust and allow the Holy Spirit to grow His fruit in my life. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Did you see that, dear believer? It's not allow the Holy Spirit to grow His fruit in your life unless you've been hurt somewhere or another, and then you can live as wickedly, meanly, and as defeated as you want. The Bible never says that. The Bible actually teaches no matter what has happened to us in our past, we can let go of our past and live in the future, live in the present, and allow the fruit of the Spirit to grow in our life. We need to trust Christ for salvation. We need to be honest with the Lord, with ourselves, and with others. We need to specifically target sinful patterns. We need to think and live biblically. We need to practice the put off and put on. We need to let our past truly be past. And we need to daily allow the Holy Spirit to grow his fruit in our life. This does not automatically, quickly, and easily take away all of our hurts, but it starts us in the direction of discovering help for those who grew up in a troubled home.